All right, let us turn to the word, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's read that again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. And just one more verse, Luke 9:1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Amen. God is the God of power. 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 He's the God of power, for power belongs to him. Psalm 62:11 says it belongs to God. And by his power, he proclaims his name. Exodus 9:16 says, by his power, he proclaims his name. So to have faith in God means to know him and believe that he is the God of power. And a step further is to long for that power of God. Knowing his power and then longing for it and ultimately possessing the power of God in his name. Psalm 89:8. So possess the power of God in the name of God. How many of you believe that you know and love the power of God and that you know his name? What is the name of God? Yeshua. Here in our church, we say in his Hebrew or Aramaic name, Yeshua, which means the Savior, same as Jesus, but really Jesus doesn't have meaning as it's just English word, English name. But you will hear us use both names. But Yeshua is the meaningful name, which means the God who saves, the Lord who saves. It is the name of God. And it is in that name he gives his power. So having that faith means to live according to that faith. Our faith life, our Christian life, therefore, is to use the power in his name. Use the power in his name. Amen. Use the name. Use the name. Use the power in his name. When we use his name, we're using his power. And with that name, what are we to do? To break through all walls. Break through all barriers and walls and obstacles to overcome. So that ultimately, in the end, that we be able to participate in the power of his resurrection. As Philippians 3:10 says, in the power of his resurrection. That is what we're looking forward to, the power of resurrection. Amen? Just as our Lord Yeshua himself died and was raised and revealed the power that he has as God through his resurrection, those who believe in his death and his resurrection. And a step further, what else are we waiting for? His return. At his return, the resurrection to life will take place. And we long that we would have that power, taste, participate in that power to resurrect. For that to happen, we have to live each and every day using the power of God in his name. Amen? Therefore, Christian faith is not a religion in the sense that you meditate, you improve yourself, cultivate yourself, and isolate yourself, and that it is self-denying and self-rejection, if you will, in terms of its cravings and so on. Certainly, there are similarities with the Christian faith that religions have. However, the basis, the foundation, is entirely different. The Christian faith is not based on some ideology. Therefore, it's not an ideological movement. And you can add on social movement, political movement. Christians have nothing to do with that. Christianity is not about that. Even though many people have, if you will, hijacked the label Christian or Christianity to achieve whatever they think is the right thing to do. However, the Christian faith, according to the Word of God in the Bible, is a spiritual one. It is to know the God who is spirit, know that we are spiritual beings, and that we are aware, as Ephesians 6 tells us, engaged in spiritual warfares. We are engaged in spiritual warfares. So as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are pressed on each side, but we are not crushed. What do you say? We may be pressed on each side, but we are not crushed. How is that possible? Because we have the power of God in his name. Amen. Yeah, right now you may be a little feeling a little depleted. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Hopefully in an hour. An hour. Yes. By the time I'm done, maybe it's less. I keep on praying. Then you will walk out of here as those who hold the power of God to walk out victoriously and live victoriously, overcoming, breaking through anything that stands in the way. Hallelujah. It is to overcome and break through the surrounding spiritual forces. Because another word for power would be force. Another word is strength, energy even, or might. Many words are connected to the concept of power. I think everyone knows that. So there's the physical power, but there's also emotional, mental power, and then there's like political power. So all levels, what people want is to have power. No one wants to be the weak. No one wants to be the loser. So everyone wants to win. And the way you win is to have power. So people are power hungry. Yes, your smartphones need power outlets. So like wherever you go, you need to have the plug. So it's the worst thing, right? You're down to one bar and you have no charger. And you're on a deserted island. Good luck with that, right? You should have bought the infomercial solar power thing that gets you charged up. But nowadays, because everyone is like a smartphone, everyone has smartphone, airports, wherever, public places, you'll see charging stations. Because without that, you almost can't function. You can't even go home. From that to political power. So certainly, in spite of what's going around the world with this pandemic, in this year 2020, in this country at least, there is this, in a month, presidential election. So for that, but with that, congressional and all so on. So all these other positions are up for re-election or replacement. So people campaign and they try to hold on to their power or at least take possession if it's their first time. Interesting is that people, once they get in the office, all levels of office, not just the White House, but all levels of office, once they get a taste of it, they don't want to let go. Because what's the definition of power? Simply put, it's to get other people to do what you want them to do. What's that? That's as plain as that, right? So when you're a kid, your parents tell you what to do. Guess what? They have power over you. They pay for your food and they pay for the house that you live in, the space that you live in. They do your laundry. So you got to do what they tell you to do. But as you get older, you listen to your boss because boss pays you for the work that you do. If without the boss, you don't get paid. And once you are the head of the country, head of the government, then you definitely don't want to step down. You will do all that you can to get reelected, to keep as long as you can the power. Now, certainly, in some scenarios, some countries go even breaking their constitution by changing the constitution and saying that, so what if I reign for past 20 years? I'm going to change the law and go 20 more. So that does happen, apparently, in places. And then there's this whole political upheaval and unrest as a result of that. And you've obviously heard that the President Trump tested positive with COVID-19 some days ago. And it brings this somber, regardless of your opinion of him or his party or his administration or whatever, because of his position being the head of this country, the United States, which held his position as the first world, the head of first world, even the superpower nation for so long. And now to imagine a leader, world leader, the leader of all the nations around the world, if you will, very influential, to fall into this illness, which has high risk for death or, you know, very terrible situation for people of his category, right? Male, older, and obese, and all the conditions that he might be checking off. So the whole world is very nervous because now without his presence and what is going to happen. And even though everyone is saying that he's doing okay and all that, but there's big secrecy and mystery surrounding his current condition and then the near future. It's because of what the office represents. It's not who he is, the man, but it's the position of power and the position of this country with respect to the entire world. So you have to think about like what power means. So that's why once they get into the office, they want to hold on to that. And then if they're ever in situation of battle or warfare, they want to make sure they win. So that's why the Department of Defense especially in this country, has huge budget that people do not really know about, is because even if in quote-unquote peaceful times, and even if this country is not actively participating in a war, that it is storing up and developing research and R&D, research and development of weaponry. So all the technologies that we use as civilians today, including the smartphone, internet, comes from the military because they have to be the first one before the enemy gets to it. They have to be the first to get it, to defend, right? In times of need, they would have these ready, and it is for power. So if the world is that hungry for power, individuals are hungry for power, you wonder about God. Is he hungry for power? No, he's not hungry for power. He already has power. He is the God of power. Amen? And that's why the writing of the Bible exists, to reveal to us throughout its history. Yes, it's a long book, and it's dense with a lot of information, but it is all to illustrate the power of God. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 26 together. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Hallelujah. The one who called all things to be, as Romans 4:17 says, he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into beings that were not. So when he said, let there be light, when there was no light, only in darkness, from the darkness you call me out, right? From the darkness, he called out the stars, he called out the sun and the moon, he called out for beginning with the light. That is who he is. Imagine his power, therefore. Amen? When you look to the sun, look to the moon. The moon was very beautiful a couple nights ago. The full moon, right? Hanging very low and very large. When you see that, instead of going like, wow, do I see something on the over there? Some Koreans say they see a bunny in the moon. I don't know other people, but only Koreans see a bunny in the moon. But when you see that, instead of thinking of other things, you think about the creator behind it, who put it there, and he keeps him there because he has the power to do so. He is the one who called all things from nothing. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. Amen. I think most of you in this room believe in the creator, therefore. Amen. That's what Genesis chapter 1 does. It shows us, it displays the work of God, what he has done by his power. Because at his word, all things obeyed, and from nothing came all things. There was nothing, but when God said, let there be, all these things said, amen, and came to be. Hallelujah. So if you believe in the creator, if you believe that the world was made, not that they came by chance after millions and billions of years and evolved into things through natural selection process, blah, blah, blah. If you believe that, you don't believe in the creator, and therefore you don't believe in the power of God. But if you believe in the created world, that the world was made by someone and he is the creator, the maker of all things, then you believe in his power to do so. Amen? And if you want his power, you have to start there. If you don't start there, you don't get his power. You have to start with the faith that believes in the creator who made all things by his power. To reveal that power, he began to work with, reveal himself through individuals. So he called men one by one. Now certainly Moses was man who exercised, who witnessed, and who showed the power of God through the signs that accompanied him. Of course, not while he lived his life as a prince of Egypt, but when he was living a life wandering in the desert, tending sheep, growing old around the age of 80, the Lord calls him from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and gives him the mission to bring the people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, they were known as by the Egyptians. They were the children of Abraham with whom God made covenant and prophesied that he would do this work, that they had been, even though they had been there for four generations and living under the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, and serving him as his slaves, now God was going to do the work of releasing them from their slavery by sending Moses. Now, Moses was old. He had killed somebody in Egypt, and he was a runaway, a fugitive he became. And he also had stuttering problem. So God is telling him to go and speak to the Pharaoh, bring these people. How many people were there? Close to? There were about 600,000 males who could fight in a war. So you add on those who can't, you have about 2 million people. About 2 million people under this one 80-year-old man. Now you're thinking, oh, well, the president of this country is like 74, and everyone else who works with him, and the other guy who's running is 76, and it's just all the elders. I was reading like the order in which what would happen, right? The vice president, and if the vice president also falls ill, then who? The speaker of the house, Nancy Pelosi, she's 80. So it's like, where are the young people? But God bless them because they're healthy and they're doing their job as best as they can. But Moses was 80 at the time. So maybe if he were running now, I'd be like, hey, I got a lot of friends. But he was very humble because of his age and his weakness. And when God called him, he said, I can't go. I'm too weak and I'm wanted and I have a speech problem and so on. He's making all these excuses. So God shows him signs. He had a staff because he was a shepherd using the staff, a stick to round up the sheep, to lead them, and to fight off wolves or any other animals that may come to prey on the sheep. So he had a stick called the staff, and God said to him, what do you have in your hand? He said, I have a staff. Throw it into the ground. To convince Moses that God was real and he was going to be with him, so he should not fear. And what happened to the staff right before his eyes? It turned to a snake. And God said, pick it up. And when he was like, oh no, but pick it up. When he reached out to pick up the snake, what did the snake become? Back to being a staff. And now God told him to put his hand inside his cloak and take it out. What happened to his hand? It became leprous. And then God, and he was like, because leprosy is deadly. It just rots up all your body and kills you. But God said, put it back in your shirt and take it out. And it was healed again. So through that experience, Moses was to be convinced, reassured that God was with him. The mighty God, the God of power, was to be with him and that he would speak to the people as though he were God to them. But most importantly, God gave him his name. His name from the burning bush was, I am that I am. I am who I am. I am. I am was his name. But I am, translated to the Hebrew and English, is what? Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah. So that name Jehovah means the one who is not created, the uncreated one, meaning he's the creator, the mighty one. So with that name, Moses was to go into Egypt to bring the people out. Now he was going to go with the promise, as God said in Exodus 6, 1 to 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. So my name, the Lord, there is representing Jehovah. So because the people don't know, now he was going to bring, Moses was going to bring this name to be known to the people. And what went with him was his staff. So his staff, his stick was a reminder that the might of God was with him. So he marched into Egypt and he began to do the great work of the Exodus, which took 10 plagues. 10 plagues, 10 disasters that struck Egypt, so that at the end of it, the king of Egypt would say, okay, you go. I'll let you go. I give up. I'm not going to hold you back anymore. Starting with what? Anyone? 10 plagues. I have to review myself. I have my notes, but how about you? What's the first plague? What did God tell Moses to do? With the staff? Reach out to, I'll stretch to the water, right? The rivers, the bodies of water. And what happened to them? They turned into blood. Everywhere was blood in Egypt. And he did that work with the staff. The staff of God, even, it's described to be. So with that staff, water turned blood. What else? Gnats. There were gnats everywhere. You think the gnats are annoying that you find sometimes? They go into your nostrils too and your eyes, yes. But Egypt was full of them. As if gnats were bad, what was the next? Flies. Yes, those pesky flies everywhere. And then all the livestock in Egypt got killed. All the animals that they raised were killed. And then whatever animal survived got struck with boils. Now, during this time, God gave chance to the Pharaoh. Are you going to let them go? And the Pharaoh goes, no. And then next day, okay, then Moses continues his work with the staff. With his outstretched arm, next disaster will take place. And that was boils. Boils, skin disease, and that struck animals, whatever survived the previous disasters, were struck with the boils. After that, hails came. Hail so large that it destroyed all the crops in the land. By now, Egypt is completely destroyed, almost. Because if it were complete, then the Pharaoh would have given up at plague number 5. But he continues to be stubborn and won't let the people go. Then the locusts come. You've seen the pictures of locusts. Now they talk about some wasp, killer wasp in the United States that are like this big. Yeah, back then they had locusts, very large, just as large, and even more to destroy the whole land. And then darkness came, so they could not even see the people next to them. That lasted for 3 days. And finally, God struck every firstborn, human and animal, and all the household, unless they had the blood of Lamb, where the Spirit of God would pass over so they would not be destroyed. So that night was the night that Moses led the 2 million people who had been in Egypt for 4 generations out of their slavery and led them into, to finally lead them into the promised land. But of course, until the promised land, there were all these other places they had to stop by, starting with the Red Sea. So they think that they were all free. They were home free after escaping the last plague, but they were met with the Red Sea right before their eyes. And they started complaining. Oh my God, you came to kill us. Now we're going to drown. We're sandwiched between the sea and the Egyptians coming after us. But what did God say to Moses? To have the people be ready to march in the water as he is what? Raising his arm with the staff. And what happened to the sea? The sea parted. And the people walked through it as though it were dry land. Do you believe that? Yes. Yes, that's what the Bible said happened, and that's why the descendants, they survived to this day, these descendants, yes? So they passed through the Red Sea, also by the staff, and 2 Kings 17:36 describes this. The Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, right? Outstretched arm, and imagine the outstretched arm of the Lord expressed through the staff that Moses had. And with the staff, what else did Moses do? In the desert, they encounter other tribes. So they go into their first battle against the tribe called the Amalekites in Exodus 17. So Moses tells Joshua, the second in command, to choose some men to go and fight these others. And then he goes up on top with Aaron and Hur, and he is standing on top of the hill with his arm lifted up with the staff in his hand, and the Israelites fight. Anything interesting happen in this battle? While his arm is up, what's happening with the Israelites? They win. But what happens to the 80-year-old when he's holding the staff out for a long time? You guys ever try to do that? Lift your arms up like this? Yeah? Then you go jelly, yeah? So this is happening to him, and he gets very tired. So he goes, and he puts his arm down. Then what happens downstairs with the Israelites? They start losing. That's what it said in chapter 17, 9 to 13. They were losing. So then they put stones under his arm to rest up. Because they thought, okay, as long as, maybe they're thinking it's like signal. You don't have enough signals, you put it up. So you need the stones underneath the arm to keep it up. But later on, Aaron and Hur on each side, they were taking turns to hold his arm up until the Israelites would defeat the Amalekites. And that day, thousands were killed and the Israelites overcame. Believe that? Amen. Yes, because who is God? The God of power. And the staff of Moses represented that. So how do you think Moses liked his staff? More than his wife, maybe. Yes. Where do you think the staff stayed when he went to bed? Next to him. Knock on the door, grab the staff. So staff was everything to him because it was the Lord, the mighty God, Jehovah, was with him, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Romans 4:21 says. So when God commanded the sanctuary to be built, it was to remind the people of Israel, the tabernacle in the desert, and later the temple of Jerusalem in Zion, in Canaan, God's mighty power for his name's sake. So Psalm 106 verse 8 says, he saved them for his name's sake. Which name was that? Jehovah. Don't confuse me. Not Yeshua yet. Jehovah, right? His name's sake, Jehovah, to make his mighty power known. It's for the name's sake. His power would be known. And it was known until then through Moses' staff. And then his might was then not no longer with Moses. Because remember, Moses was the one who built the tabernacle in the desert with the ark. The ark had angel figurines of angel cherub with wings spread over the cover of the Ark of Covenant, which is called the Atonement Cover. And it was is from there, it was where the name of the Lord was to be, Jehovah. And it was from there the power of God was to be sent out or given out, passed out. So it was Moses' staff in the beginning, but eventually Moses dies. And what makes into the ark is not Moses' staff, is it? Whose staff makes it into the ark? It's Aaron's, his brother's, but it's staff, which represents that his tribe, his line would serve God. So it's to remind the people for generations, yes, Moses had done great things with the staff, but it was not Moses or his staff. Rather, it's the name of the Lord Jehovah they were to remember. So 2 Chronicles 6:41 says, "Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." The ark of your might. Say it together, the ark of your might. So they believe the ark represent that before it was Moses' staff, but now it was the ark of covenant, the ark of his might. So when the tabernacle was in the desert, the 12 tribes of Israel camped on each four side of the perimeter of the tabernacle, three tribe on each, right? 3 times 4? Yeah, still 12, right? Yeah, so 12 tribes. And they would all see the tabernacle in their midst. So they were to remember, the power of God is in our midst. So do you think they were bold? Do you think they were confident that God had their back? Amen? Yeah. So they felt very honored and secure that the power of God was there. Now, of course, doesn't mean that they didn't encounter enemies. They did encounter enemies like the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see where this misunderstanding about the ark representing power really leads them to their defeat, because they were losing their battle against their enemies. The Philistines, they were losing their battle, so they had said to themselves, why don't we bring the ark of his might? Good idea. Let's bring it out. Because just like Moses' staff, the ark's got to do some magic and get us victory. So they bring it out to the battlefield. And then the Israelites go crazy. They're like shouting. They're like, yeah. And the Philistines across the line, they're going like, what's going on over there? What's happening? We thought we were winning, but what's going on over there? And then they hear through them and they say in 1 Samuel 4:6-7, a God has come into the camp. A God with small g. Oh no, nothing like this ever happened before. We are doomed, the people said to by themselves. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. They heard the news. Yes, they got the news. This is what happened in Egypt. And they saw the ark going, that's their God. Because remember, these were the people who were spiritual and they were serving their own gods. They had their idols. And they thought that the idol of Israel was the ark. So when the ark came out, they were scared. But then they say, fight, fight, men, fight. We will overcome. So they rounded up and they got all strong on the people of Israel. And instead of the ark leading to victory, the people of Israel, they lose. And they lose the ark too. And they lose the sons of Aaron, the priests. So that one day, that whole family Eli, the priest Eli. So high priest. That family is like destroyed when they hear the news that the ark is lost. And Israel loses their battle. And then the Philistines think they got the God of Israel who lets them win and brings all these signs. They take it to their temple. And by next chapter, we see what happens to their idols as a result of the ark being there. It tumbles down and they want to return it. So this whole misunderstanding around the ark being the power of God itself leads them to this situation. However, there were people who did understand that the temple is what represented his name. As Psalm 63 verse 2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, that it was the Lord's name that was there. Like David, who was out in the field, even though he was young and before he became a king, he was just a shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel 17:45, he goes out to fight the Philistine giant Goliath, and he says to him, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Because he goes out in the name of the Lord God, and he does it confidently because of his name's sake. What happens to him? He defeats the giant. He slays the giant. Amen. Elijah, the great prophet, goes against hundreds of false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he says to them in 1 Kings 18:24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Who is the one who answered by prayer by fire? Was it Baal or was it the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah? It was Jehovah. So those hundreds of false prophets were slaughtered in the one day to prove that the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, is true God. So the people of Israel knew this by history, and there was prophecy that was still there for them to long for the Mighty One to come. Let's go to Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. What is he going to extend his might? His might, mighty? He's going to extend his mighty scepter. From where? Zion. Now remember, Zion and scepter. What is a scepter? Scepter is another form of stick, right? Beauty pageants have the scepter, sort of. Yeah, so Miss Universe has one. The king has one. I think the Pope kind of emulates from here. So they get the idea from here and it has that stick. So it represents one's power, one's authority. Go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor books. You're going to have to dig through a little bit, but H-A-B there. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. What was hidden? His power was hidden. Now remember, the mighty scepter from Zion, the power hidden. So the prophecy is saying someone is coming. God will send the power. The God of power will send the mighty one, the mighty king with mighty scepter, and the power will be hidden in him, which means they will not recognize him for his power. He will come. And according to that prophecy, even though people did not recognize, God sent the mighty one. And he came in the name not Jehovah, but the name Yeshua. Matthew 1:21, an angel appeared to the virgin, as we read in Isaiah 9:6. This, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. In Isaiah 7:11, a virgin will have a child, conceive a child, and this child will be given the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That name is Yeshua. Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. In English, it is Jesus. And in that name, the Mighty One has come and standing next to the temple, which is on Zion. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. He is the Word in the beginning who became flesh. Let's go to John 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So we began by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He called from nothing all things to be, the stars, the planets, all the things that we see and know about. All these things came by him, by his power. And it says, through him, all things were made. But then who is this he? Through him, all things were made. What is John saying here? It is through the Word, all things were made. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word in Greek is ho logos. Every week we talk about this. Ho logos is a part of God who was planned to be, decided to be manifested. Who is God again? God is the God of power. Power belongs to him. And by the power, who he made all things visible, but not just visible, but things also invisible. Certainly, I could be talking about microscopic stuff that we don't see, or the air, the waves, sound waves, or radio waves, whatever we can't see. And even the universe, we cannot see with our naked eyes, or even with instruments, we can't see everything. Those are still the material things that God made within the universe. When the Bible says things visible and invisible, Colossians 1:16, it's referring to invisible beings, spiritual beings, like angels. So angels, the spiritual heaven, they were also made by him, by his power. But that God here is the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. So God was planned, decided to be revealed through the word because God is too great. His power is too great. If God said, if you say, maybe some of you sitting going like, well, if I can't see him, I can't believe. I only believe in things that I see. Good luck with you. But if you say, okay, but God, please, I want to know you and show me. Show me yourself and I'll believe. And then God decided to come really close to you. Like putting a fist to your eye. Can you see the fist? When things get so close to your face, can you see it? No, you can't. Because the eyes are limited in terms of what it can see. If it's too close, you can't see. If it's too far, it can't see. Right? We have range of vision. We see in very limited amount of things. Therefore, our knowledge is very limited. So there's no way for us to know God. Even if some of us can be, well, I'm holy and I live a holy life. I'm better than all these lowly people. Even so, no creature can know the greatness of his power unless he reveals himself. And he decided that when we read, in the beginning was the word. Amen? Because what happens to the word? Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. Say with me, the word became flesh. The word became man. That's why he called himself the Son of Man. Say with me, the Son of Man. He is the Son of God who came as man. He came as the Son, and he is the Son of God. As Peter said in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God in his nature. Philippians chapter 2, 6, the very nature of God. But he came as man. So he called himself the Son of Man. Right? So he speaks of himself in third person, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Meaning he is the incarnate word. What is he? The incarnate word. So he comes from the father's side in 118 it says, or the bosom of the Father. He comes from the Father. Because the Father is the God of power, the word with him who is God, he is also the God of power. Actually, not also as in two gods or three gods. There's only one God. He is the God of power who was to be now manifested to the world. So when he was born a baby, maybe stars moved and the wise men saw that and they witnessed the birth of baby Jesus. The rest of the world was in silence, in ignorance, not knowing what just happened. Even though they saw him walking on earth and spoke himself as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, sent by God the Father, they did not recognize him. Still, he came to reveal himself as the God of power in the flesh. As he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was not speaking of a building. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men, but I will be raised back to life. He was speaking of his death, but in 3 days after that, he would be raised back to life, his resurrection. Through the power of his resurrection, he would reveal that he had come in the Father's name, that's not Jehovah, that was delivered through the angel to the people of Israel. But now this name is the Father's name brought by the Son. John 5:39, he says, I have come in my Father's name. So he said, I have come in the name Yeshua. It's the Father's name, Yeshua, that will be revealed to you as the mighty name of God. It is he who came as the mighty king with his mighty scepter. He will reveal his power, the power of his name, through his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. But of course, at the time, nobody understood that. Go to Colossians 2:6 and see how that's the incarnate word is described. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Again, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, deity means God, the fullness of the deity. What are we talking about? The fullness of deity is the power of God, the might of God. You have to read that there. For in Christ, all the fullness of the might of God, the power of God, lives in bodily form. So what is his body? What is the body of Yeshua? His flesh. What is the flesh made of? We read in John 1:14, the word became flesh. So I ask you a simple question. What is his flesh made of? The word, there you go. You were paying attention. When I asked that, they go, huh, what? You just said the word became flesh. So what is the flesh made of? The word. The word is not words that you hear right now, sound that you're hearing it through your ears, but the word is spirit. The word is God who was in the beginning. So the word becoming flesh, his flesh became 100% flesh like ours to sense, to feel. But that nature is God. It's spirit. That's why describing his flesh, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's the flesh of Yeshua. Do you understand that? Yes? So think about the power that he had, even though when he fasted for 40 days after being baptized, he was hungry. That's why when the tempter came, the first thing that he tried to tempt him with was what? With food. Turn the stones into bread, because I know you're hungry. You didn't eat for 40 days. But he said, yes, man does live on bread and needs bread, but he does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah! Because we're not just flesh, but we are spirit. Men are spirit. And Yeshua's flesh is a spirit that became flesh. Yes, he needed to eat, but he is by nature spirit. And think about, therefore, the power that he had in that flesh. So after he was baptized by John, who had described it in Matthew 3:11, says, the one who comes after me, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He described the Messiah that he would introduce as a prophet, John, saying, he's more powerful than I. More powerful than I. So this is what they were used to hearing. The might, the mighty king, the mighty scepter. The Jewish people of the Old Testament, they heard this prophecy. So they expected a mighty warrior like David riding on a white horse with sword and with shield and with helmet and leading an army of men. But here is an ex-carpenter. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And leading a group, his entourage made up of fishermen, tax collector. Hey, you guys. Yeah, this is our rabbi, our teacher. So it didn't really fit with their expectation of the mighty one to come. However, after being baptized by John the Baptist, Yeshua received the Holy Spirit right there. So think about how great his power was. His flesh is the fullness of deity living in bodily form. And on top of that, the spirit, the power of the spirit was with him, as Luke 4:14 says. The power of the spirit, the Holy Spirit was with him. So what did he do with that power? He began to show signs through driving out demons and healing the sick. So Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, because he was doing a lot of things with that power of the Spirit. So by the power that came out of that flesh, the fullness of deity living in bodily form, he healed the sick. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, it's described that those who had come to hear him be healed of their diseases. Back in the day, there was no health care. There was no even aspirin. There was no Advil. So you could imagine how many people were sick. Every other person was sick. Every other person needed healing. So when they heard that this man, Yeshua, was healing and doing miraculous work, they lined up to go see him and to be healed. So all kinds of people came to him, and those troubled by impure, unclean spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him, healing them all. Because his flesh is what? The fullness of deity living in bodily form. What's his flesh made of? The fullness of deity living in bodily form. So this is exactly what's described in Mark 9, chapter 5, verse 28 to 30. There was a woman who was subject to bleeding. At the time, they didn't know the name, but today I think it's called hemophilia or some other type of disease where the bleeding cannot be stopped. So she sought physician's help. She sought all the help, but she couldn't. There was a group of people following, and you can imagine, like, kicking dust, hundreds and thousands and maybe tens of thousands of people surrounding Yeshua, and this one being desperate because she wants to be healed. And she believed that this one was of God. This man was of God. And she wanted to just touch him. She thought to herself, if I could just touch his clothes, just a corner of it, I will be healed. With that desperate, genuine faith, she somehow managed to get close enough to push outstretched arm to touch his cloak. And at the moment, instantly, the bleeding stopped and she was miraculously cured. Do you believe that? And then she thought she was going to go home and thank the Lord. But Yeshua realized The power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the woman is going, who touched my clothes? And the disciples going, Yeshua, there's a lot of people bumping into you right now. No social distancing around here. Yeah, that's thousands of people hovering over you. So how do you know who touched you and what is the matter? And he kept going, I know that someone touched me because my power went out. Did he not know? Did he not know? Was he really looking for the woman? Like, I need to find who this woman is. Who is he? He is the fullness of deity living in bodily form. Of course he knew. But why was he looking for her? For the witnesses to remember what happened. Yes, for the woman to also turn and confess, it was me. But also the crowds of people who were there to see and hear what happened. And that is that the woman said, it was me who touched you. And Yeshua, instead of embarrassing her or rebuking her, he said, your faith has healed you. Hallelujah. Your faith has healed you because you believe in who I am, that I am the fullness of deity living in bodily form. He didn't end there. In Luke 4, there's a story of a man who was also in Mark 1, who was found in the synagogue. He was not found because he was just regular guy until Yeshua walks in. And then this man screams on top of his lungs and says, go away, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? He says, us, we, and then he goes, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He's like confused. This man is confused. One man speaking, but described to be possessed by demons. So Yeshua turned to him and said, be quiet, come out of him. This man was acting normal until the moment Yeshua walked in. Because if you are not acting normal, you know welcome in synagogues. Yeah. Not welcome to you, okay? So by the law, you couldn't come in if you're mentally ill or if you have epilepsy, whatever. So he couldn't be acting abnormally. He was normal until Yeshua walks. And then suddenly the demons, unclean spirits that were possessing his body started speaking through the mouth of the man and saying, don't destroy us. Don't have nothing to do with us. Please leave us alone. Jesus is saying, be quiet, come out of him. The man falls and then he comes back to be normal. And the people are astonished. They're astonished and they're saying, who is this man? What words these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to unclean spirits or impure spirits, and they come out. Now, they had known countless signs that Moses performed. They had known about the countless signs that the prophets performed over their history. So they know even dead men are being raised back to life. They had heard of it, and they even may perhaps some of them witness. But this they had never seen. To command an invisible beings, spiritual beings, to go, come and go. They had never heard of it. They had never seen it. That's why when they saw Yeshua, they thought, what authority is this? What power does this man have? Who is he? He is the fullness of deity living in bodily form. Hallelujah. Also, a paralyzed man was brought to him by his friends when Yeshua was in the Pharisee's home, and they had to lower him. They bring him a cot and a mat and bring him through the roof that they just rip off. Some random person's roof they rip off to lower the man because they wanted the man to be healed. And it says the power of the Lord was with Yeshua, with Jesus, to heal the sick, so that when he saw the man and said, son, your sins are forgiven. And later he says, take up your mat and walk. And the man who had been paralyzed for years and all his life, he comes, gets up, picks up his mat, and he walks. Hallelujah. Countless accounts of his performing these signs, healing the sick and driving out demons are written of in the Bible. He called disciples to give them such power. So Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Luke 9, where we just read, he called the 12. He gave them power, authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God to heal the sick. As Mark 3 also outlines the purpose of calling the disciples is that he appointed 12 so they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That's what a disciple does. To be with him, to know him. And then be sent out to preach and to drive out demons. Amen? Yes, and that's what they did. Even before he died and resurrected and the Holy Spirit came to give the name, the power of the name, they had tasted the power of his name. And not only the 12, there were also a group of men referred to as the 72. So the 72 were not part of the 12. 72. Are you keeping track? Yeah, 72, 12. So 72 in chapter, Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. So the 72 returned. They were sent out to drive out demons in the name of Yeshua. And they returned with joy and said to Yeshua, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. You're so excited because demons listen to you and they say, okay, we'll leave. And they were so happy about it. By doing so, you ought to know that your soul is saved, that you are saved, that your name is written in the book of life. Hallelujah. And he spoke of what is greater, the greater power to come. Luke 26:64, before he died, Yeshua said, I say this to all of you. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. So he's speaking of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. With great power, he will do so. But when he was arrested by men, he became powerless. He went willingly. He did not perform any signs to defend, even though his disciples wanted to defend him, protect him. He just went. And because his willing submission to their coming and ultimately his death, the disciples became afraid and they ran for their lives. But this was the purpose of the Word becoming flesh. Only through that, the power of God living in the bodily form would be revealed through his resurrection. So he died boldly, and boldly he said, it is finished. Even though he was dying a treacherous, brutal death, like an animal, like a sinner. And perhaps his words were very weak because he was breathing his last, bleeding out. It is finished. But it was the moment that he was completing the work that he was sent to do. The Word became flesh not to live on earth happily ever after. The Word did not become flesh to make our lives better on earth. It is not by overthrowing unjust kings or proclaiming justice for the world or feeding the hungry and giving everyone wealthy, prosperous, happy life on earth. Instead, it was for him to die. And through his death, only the power of God will be revealed at that moment. Because as he said in John 10, 17, 18, the reason why the Father loves him is that the Son would lay down his life willingly according to the Father's command. That he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. That even though he appeared to be helplessly be killed, it was by the Father's command and he had been given this power to lay down. And when he lay down, it would be next for him to use the power to take it up again, and that he would have the power of resurrection to reveal that he is the power of God living in the flesh. Hallelujah! As he prayed in Hebrews 5, 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. While he was alive, he cried out to the Father to save him, because the Father alone was able to. So the moment he died, when he surrendered all, the Son was trusting the Father to reveal his power, the only one who was able to bring him out back from death, from the grave. That's the Father giving him the power to resurrect. Hallelujah! Through that he condemned the ruler of death, the devil, who deceived our ancestor Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, when God made man to be a living being, that became all of us. And our ancestor Adam was deceived by the devil to break the word of God, to sin. The original sin, it's called, was passed down to the spirits of all men, including us. All of us unknowingly were born dead in sin to follow Adam, really follow the devil to the place of death called hell. That became the destiny for all men. That's why the devil became the ruler of death, wielding the power of death over all men. So at the point of gun or point of knife, all men will just surrender everything. Whatever power they have, whatever means, whatever goods they have, they will surrender, because your life is worth more than any of those things. And you're asking, please, please, I want to live. Don't kill me. Because the devil was reigning over the world with the power of death. But Yeshua, by using his own power to die, he went face to face at the cross and crushed him. Because now he has another power, the greater power, that's to resurrect to life. Hallelujah! Simultaneously, by shedding his redeeming blood, he poured out the power of life for all men. So whosoever says, yes, I believe, yes, I receive, so they too can be clothed in his power to life and also be resurrected to life in the last day. Hallelujah! So having sins washed and cleansed by his blood to receive life in his blood, to receive the power in his blood, he shed his blood and died, just as he said he would in 3 days. The Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Amen. Do you believe that? Are you sure? Amen. Romans 1:4 says he was declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection. Declare. Because the world acknowledges to this day there was a one man named Jesus, or Yeshua, or Yeshu rather. Yeshu. Because Yeshua in Hebrew means the Savior. They will say up to Yesu. Yesu. So there was one man who died in Israel, in Judea, 2,000 years ago on a cross. And there's like a lot of people who follow him as their God. This is how the world sees the Christian faith, the Christians. Because they do not believe in his resurrection. But his resurrection is not make-believe. He resurrected, and there are witnesses, countless witnesses of his resurrected body. He appeared to his disciples and hundreds and thousands, hundreds more, so that when he was, at least when he was ascending in Acts chapter 1, we see at least 500 believers are gathered. But there were certainly more than that, because he dwelt on earth for 40 days after he resurrected, to have witnesses remembering, seeing, even touching the resurrected body. That body, same body that he died in, the fullness of deity that lives in bodily form, was killed because he took on the sin of the world, of men, onto his body, and he was killed. But because he is the fullness of deity living in bodily form, death could not keep him, grave could not keep him, devil cannot hold him back, he was raised back to life. Hallelujah! And to never die again, because that's what resurrection means. Amen. So he lives by God's power. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, and he is... He proved that the resurrection to life is the greatest power. And as he said, he ascended to sit, be seated at the right hand of the mighty one. Matthew 26:64. At the right hand of the mighty one. At the right hand. At the right hand. So you're thinking, who's on the left hand? Is it Jehovah? Jehovah on the left and Yeshua on the right, left and right. No, there's only one throne. Revelation chapter 21 says, the throne of God and of the Lamb. How many thrones? Solamente uno. Una torona. Aha, okay. Only one throne is in heaven, and only one is seated there. And that is the mighty one in the mighty name. What? Yeshua. How do we know that? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of power has been sent from there in that name, Yeshua. He came 2,000 years ago in the gathering of believers in Acts chapter 2, when they're believing and waiting for the promise of the one to be sent, the counselor, in their gathering. Yes, started with 500, but narrowed down to 120. In 10 days, they were waiting and waiting, and those remained faithful and patiently waiting. Receive the power of the Spirit in the name Yeshua. And what happened? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and they started speaking different tongues. Hallelujah! That is the birth of the church. It's called the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that was for the believers who were in hiding, really, because after they killed Yeshua, they were afraid. They were afraid of their lives, and at the same time, they waited for this counselor to come. So they did not know exactly what to expect, but in the gathering, they probably fasted and prayed and shared the word, encouraged one another. They stayed together. And what happened was suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind coming from heaven. It's not like when the Holy Spirit comes, suddenly you hear wind. That's not what it means. You can't make that connection. But at this time, they heard something like that. Why? Because they heard the kingdom of God come with power. As Mark 9:1 says, Yeshua says, when the kingdom of God comes with power, meaning with angels leading the way, kicking dust, the horses and chariots coming in the name of the mighty King, Yeshua, hallelujah. That's what they witnessed. And guess what happened to them? They became so bold. They poured out, they bust down. Poor Mark. It was Mark's upper room. They bust down his door and they poured out to the streets, 120 of them. And they start going, and they're going, Who are these people? Who are you? Are you crazy? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning and you're drunk already. And Peter said, we're not drunk. Do we look drunk? Watch us walk straight line. We're not drunk. We're not drunk. We are sober. We are instead filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, whom you kill, God raised him to life. Hallelujah. We are witnesses of this fact. We have received the Spirit. So he preached. Peter, remember Peter, who denied Jesus how many times? Three times. A coward. Denier. Now he's bold and fearless. People took note. Oh yeah, they took note. Weren't these guys in the hiding? Did they disappear after Yeshua died? What happened to them? Suddenly they became bold and they started to preach the gospel. And Peter said in chapter 2:36, and therefore I let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. Amen. And he continued. In chapter 3, we see Peter and John going by the temple to pray there. He was going by there. And then at the gate, they see a lame man who had been born lame and begging there for a very long time. And they were looking at Peter and John for some money to fall, right? Because there's, and you can imagine, there's like probably like lines of people who are begging because people are poor back then. So they didn't have anything to live on, especially if they're disabled. So here's a man going, could you just spare me change? And then Peter looked at the man and said, look at us. He said it so boldly. The layman going, look at us? Wow, what you got in your pocket? So he's looking at him and John. Look at him and John. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, he said. Silver or gold I do not have. Silver or gold, even if I had and I gave to you, it's no good to you. You can have it now and you can eat now, but you may not eat tomorrow or next year. It will be gone from you. But what you need is the power of God in the name of God, Yeshua. And I'm going to give that to you because you're going to walk as a result, as a testimony, as a sign that the power of God has been received by you. So in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in the name of Yeshua, I command you to walk. And the man, what happened? He walked. Not only walked, but did what? He leaped. He danced. He prayed. The Lord. Hallelujah. People were shocked. So then Peter continued for verse 12. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. He keeps on reminding them in case they forgot. You remember? Yeah, you killed him. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy Spirit, the righteous one, asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name. The faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, and you can all see this. Hallelujah. So as soon as the healing happens, Peter then testifies about Yeshua. That's the purpose of sign. Amen? Healing is important. Driving out demons is important. Freedom, release from oppression, depression, whatever it is, the bondage is important. But it is important not for itself, but for the testimony of who he is, who Yeshua is, how powerful his name is. Hallelujah! It is about the power of God that these things happen. You have to understand that. Instead of going, I met someone going like, well, all I need is healing. I just want healing. I said, well, you need to know God. You need to know the name of God. You need to know about Yeshua, who is God. Yeah, okay, but I need healing. So healing, yes, for the sick, that's what they need. But when they open their eyes and leave that need aside, surrender the need, even your need has to be surrendered for you to know who God is, who Yeshua is, that he is the God who came in the flesh, the fullness of deity living in bodily form. You ought to know him as that. That is when healing takes place. Amen. So a disciple who is made by the Holy Spirit is the one who understands, who knows this and experiences it through his own body and his life, and therefore goes out to the streets to preach, to the ends of the earth to preach the good news. And the good news is preached not with persuasive words of wisdom of men, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, as Paul said. Paul, who was once called Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor of the church of the Christians at the time. But once converted in Acts 9, he becomes persecuted. But it took time for the fellow Christians whom he persecuted to be convinced that he was one of them. Because they were looking at him going like, he's a spy. Because there were many spies like that, infiltrating their gatherings to rat on them, if you will, to break up the meeting, persecute them, kill them. So they couldn't trust Paul for a long time. But what happened was, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he performed many signs. So Acts 19, 11 to 12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So they were, they touched Paul. Wow. Paul is a man of God. He is one of us. In fact, he is an apostle made by the Holy Spirit. It's not because today, and some people misunderstand that, just like the ark, and they take an apron or like fabric and they wave over people. Heal, heal, fall, fall. And they go, they fall. They wave at the wave of some kind of blanket or handkerchief, they fall. That's not where the power of God is. Where is the power of God? It's not with the ark or the handkerchief or the apron. It's in what name? Yeshua. Say it with me, in the name Yeshua. I command you, you unclean spirit. You cursed spirit. Get out. Get out of my body. Get out of my family. Get out. In whose name do we command? In the name? Yeshua. Hallelujah. But it is not to just use the name, because you don't even believe, but you go like, I gotta use that name. That's what happened in Acts 19 there in Ephesus. And some people use, Paul used the name Yeshua, so we're gonna use that too. They don't believe anything about Yeshua. They don't know anything about him. They go, Yeshua, Yeshua. And what does the demon do? Demon said, we know who Yeshua is and we know who Paul is, but who are you? And the demons come attack the man. Yes, that could happen to people if they don't know who he is and misuse and only want to use the name for their own gain. You need to know who he is. The power of God living in bodily form, that is the incarnate word, incarnate God, Yeshua, the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Yes, the Son of Man is on the throne now, but we now have his name. As his children born again in the precious blood, we have gained that name. Say amen if you have received that name. With that name, we go out boldly to preach the good news, the gospel, to the ends of the earth. That's what the early Christians did. After receiving the Holy Spirit, they performed signs. They didn't just perform. Through the signs, people were open in their hearts. They feared God. They humbled themselves, surrendered themselves before God, the name of God, Yeshua, and they received him as Savior, as Lord and Savior, and served him as King. That's how the gospel spread quickly like wildfire. And that's how the gospel came to us to this day. Are you moved? Yes. Because of signs. Some people say signs ended 2,000 years ago and that's it. It's not true. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his power is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it is in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So if we have the name of God Yeshua today, we ought to use that name. But again, it's not to just use it like the waving flag and waving apron and handkerchief. You don't even submit to the command that he has given you his name. And you say, I use his name too for my gain, as in healing. It doesn't work, does it? Whatever he commanded in his name, I must honor, obey. It goes first in my name. In my name. Go and baptize in my name. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name Yeshua and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, as Yeshua gave the great commission in Matthew 28 to the disciples. That's the work that disciples do. We go out and preach the word and teach the word so that the word is obeyed in the believers. And when they obey what is commanded in his name, pray my name. Don't just pray because you have needs, because it is command. Pray. And even if you have no need and you don't know what to pray for that. Because you told me to pray, Lord, I'm here. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I need, but help me. He will help you. He will help you to know what you need to ask for. Amen? Yes. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, this beautiful thing called tongues. And I wonder about people who have not received the Holy Spirit. What do they pray for hours and hours? I'm amazed. But I receive the Holy Spirit, so I speaking in tongues. It's me, the Spirit, speaking to God. And I don't need to understand. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes that it's a mystery spoken by the Spirit. Yes, there are those with the gift of interpretation, but most people don't. And that's okay. It's me, Spirit, praising God and asking for things that I'm not aware of. But I also need to pray with mind, with my words. So don't stop with praying tongues. Speak your words so that you experience the power of God as you ask for thing A, thing one, and thing one comes in answer and you say, the power of God is with me in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because if you're going for 30 minutes and you go home, or like, Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. And Yeshua goes, what? Yeshua, what? Yeshua, what? Yeshua, what? Sometimes I hear prayer meetings. All I hear is Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Oh my God, I feel bad for Yeshua. He's going deaf. Ask with your words, with your mind. Certainly, you could say Yeshua to make sure that you know who you're praying to, in whose name you're praying. But make sure you say with your words so you know what you're praying for. Amen? Because if you don't utter what you're saying, you're just being religious. I'm texting. That's not prayer. I'm certain there are situations you need to, text someone or call someone. But I'm saying that by habit, if you keep on doing this, there is no answer. There's no power. So we pray in his name. We preach his name. We testify his name by revealing the power we have. We have the boldness, as the early Christians said in Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, consider their hearts, Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's why when you go into the streets, you gather together and pray together for the boldness so that you do not shrink back by the powers of the unbelievers or of the unbelieving world, but you become bold. It doesn't mean that you go aggressive on the unbelievers and scare them off, but that you are not fearful of whatever may be in your way. Amen. So whatever stands in the way that you will be able to break down by the power of prayer, by the power of his name, you go out with boldness, you're determined to do so, then he will send souls your way. Hallelujah. It's by the power's name. We must break through. We must break through any disease or any obstacle that may be in the way. Amen? It's the resolution, determination you need to have. Certainly you can seek medical help and you can go conventional ways and say, it's more convenient for me to go to the hospital and I think it's better that way or it's easier. And certainly you're not going to go to hell because you go to hospital or you're sinning because you do that. But certainly the faith is challenged to not grow in that scenario. If you throw all in the power of God and in the name Yeshua, I don't care about what they say. I don't care about these tests or whatever they're telling me. I'm not going there. I'm just going to trust in the name Yeshua. You dismiss all the other ways and you say, I want the power of God to be revealed in my body that is living in the spirit that I am. And in this body outside, it will be revealed through the healing that he's going to give me as I lay myself down before the power of God. And he will heal. He will show his power in our lives. Hallelujah. That's what Pastor Kang experienced. And I witnessed it even as a child. Overnight, all the sicknesses she struggled with for 13 years of her life. She heard the word of the name Yeshua and the word of the truth. And she, for the first time, prayed sincerely by throwing her medication and saying, I'm not going to depend on that anymore. Because none of that was giving me healing. And I don't want to depend my life from that. I want to experience the power of his name, the power of truth in my body. And she threw away the medication. Nobody told her to do that, but it was her desire to believe by experiencing. And overnight she was miraculously healed in the name. Hallelujah. I'm a witness for that. And I myself too, even at a young age, you pray for me and drove out demons so that I could be set free from those moments when I was sick. So growing up, understanding, witnessing the power of God in the name Yeshua, that I could be a bold witness today. Hallelujah. So we all need to have this experience that I have been healed by the name. And we've heard from many testimonies of healing, miraculous healing in that name, so that we are testifying glory, giving glory to his name by letting the power of God be revealed through our lives, through our bodies. Amen. Whatever wall that we may be facing right now, this pandemic of 2020, the global pandemic, the fear that is bringing on, and now feeling like this country is like even missing a leader right now. What is happening? The anxiety is to the max. The fear is to the max. We don't know about the future. Everything is uncertain right now. Economical, social, political, just worldly. It's a reminder we have no hope in the world. The only hope we have, the only light, like city on a hill, shining brightly. That city on a hill is the name Yeshua. The church, the body that's built on the name Yeshua, the truth of God residing in that city, even if maybe small spark. Let it shine this dark world, not for the world to go on continuously, but to save one more soul, to bring one more set of knees down before the power of his name, so that they too may experience and see and be used to testify the power of God in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah! That's the work that we ought to be doing as we are praying and as we are committed to breakthrough. Whether it is anxiety or fear or worries about the world, about your future, about your family, you need to break through by the power of the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah! That is the staff. That is the ark we cling unto. We don't let go until the Lord comes back to call our names up. Whether we are in paradise or on earth alive, we are to be taken up in that day to finally break through the walls of the universe and arrive home in heaven. That's our hope. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The fear, the worry, the uncertainty. Because we are in the flesh, we could be shaken up if we dwell on them. But do not forget, we belong to Christ, who through his death and his resurrection, he revealed who he is. Through the power of his resurrection, that he revealed that he is the mighty God. And that his name, Yeshua, has been given to us, the believers, his children, who receive his blood. The blood, in the blood is power. In the name is power. Even if it might not be seen with naked eyes, I have the name Yeshua. I will cling on. I will cling on. Let's make tight fists right now to cling onto the name Yeshua, to break through whatever it is that is in the